What is Christmas all about? What do millions of people get together with family and friends this time of year to celebrate? Is it just an opportunity to be with family? Is Christmas just a day we've set aside to spend time with our relatives and loved ones? Did we all just need one last day at the end of the year to see our family a little longer? Or is Christmas just about getting time off from our other required activities? Teachers and students get a couple weeks off from school, or if you're in college, a month off from school. Employers feel like they can close down for a day because everyone else is closed too, so there's no competition. Most employees get a day or two off from work. So is Christmas just an opportunity for another break? Or is Christmas a holiday centered on the giving of gifts? Do we just love giving and receiving presents? Is Christmas just about spending billions of dollars on Christmas presents? Is it a holiday designed to help all the retailers hit all their financial targets? Is that why we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, I suppose that all those things are reasons why some people celebrate Christmas. Families are glad to spend time together. Healthy families are glad to spend time together. We can all use a break now and then. Everyone likes to receive gifts, or at least I sure do, if you were wondering. You're anytime. Most of us like to give gifts. And retailers certainly are thankful for the Christmas shopping season. But we do not celebrate Christmas for any of those reasons. We celebrate Christmas because of a child who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Of course, there have been billions of babies born since that time, so what makes this child so special? This baby who was born in the middle of the Roman Empire. What could make a child so important that halfway around the globe, 2,000 years later, we are still celebrating his birth? Let's read from the Gospel of Luke to find out. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke wrote this gospel in order to ensure that his readers knew the truth. He spoke to eyewitnesses and compiled detailed records of what happened so that his readers would have certainty about who this child is. Luke begins by taking the reader back before the child was born to the announcement of his coming, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and let's read together. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we rejoice to be able to speak to the one true God. We rejoice to be called the people of God. We rejoice to serve a God for whom nothing is impossible. As we consider your greatness and majesty, as we consider your glorious splendor, we come to you humbly, recognizing the great depth between us and you. We are not worthy of our own merits to come to you. That we are sinners who deserve to be separated from you. We have defied your law and your decree. Too often we are selfish, heartless, unkind, far more concerned about our own convenience and comfort than the needs of others. And yet you, Lord, are working in this earth for your honor and glory. You're working in the hearts of your people to love you and to serve you. As we look around this world, we see wars and rumors of wars. We see trials and tragedies. We see sin and decay. All around us, we see the results of the fall. So we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come restore this earth. Come restore all things for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning in verse 26, we can see that the events which unfold are of great significance. An angel has been sent to proclaim a message. God sent one of his messengers to make his plans known. Without knowing any further details, we can know that this message is of some import. Angels did not often go and speak to mankind to share messages. So for God to send an angel to make this news known, it must be something very important. This coming child will be special. Let's see what makes this child unique. First, this child is born to a virgin. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the angel Gabriel went to speak to a virgin named Mary, and the angel initially says two things to Mary. At first, he says, greetings, favored one. And second, he says, the Lord is with her. She is favored, and the Lord is with her. Of course, Mary is actually quite troubled by this greeting. If an angel came and spoke to you, you would be quite troubled as well. And so the angel follows up in verse 30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So do not fear. You have nothing to be afraid of. There is no reason for fear. In fact, you have found favor with God. You're going to have a child, a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. So the angel proclaims that this Virgin Mary will conceive and give birth to a child. This child will be born to a virgin. Well, now Mary responds to this. You may think I have nothing to fear, but you don't know my father. She didn't actually say that. I'm reading between the lines. Mary wants to know how she can become pregnant since she is a virgin. Virgins do not get pregnant, despite what some teenage moms might claim. You can ask our resident OBGYN doctor. In fact, there was a recent news article that a virgin birth is medically impossible. So Mary's asking an honest question. How will this be? How can I be a mom since I am a virgin? And the angel provides the answer, verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is going to cause you to conceive a child. God is going to miraculously grant Mary a child, even though that's not the normal means of conceiving a child. So Mary is going to be this child's mother, and God is going to be the father. This child has no human father because God is his father. Now, you may know that those who don't believe in the Bible will point to this as one of the problems. You know Jesus couldn't possibly have been born of a virgin. It isn't possible. Right? Sure, uneducated people back then believed that sort of thing, but we know better than that. Jesus couldn't have been born of a virgin because science. Right? People only believed that back then because they were ignorant. We're too educated today to fall for such things. But people then knew where children came from. Mary asked the question for the very reason that they knew where children came from. People didn't believe that Jesus was born to a virgin because they were not smart enough to know better. They just believed in a God who can do all things. The angel explained to Mary that even her cousin, who was beyond childbearing years, was also pregnant for this reason, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible for God. We know that a virgin birth does not fit with scientific and medical understanding of childbearing. We know it now, and they knew it back then. In fact, that's kind of the point. This birth was not a normal birth. It could not have happened through normal means. This birth was miraculous. This birth was an act of God. The birth of this child was an act of God to carry out his purposes. This child that we celebrate is a sign of a glorious truth. Nothing will be impossible for God. God does not need normal processes to accomplish his purposes. God doesn't need any help. He doesn't need nature to carry out his plan, although he can use it. Nothing will be impossible with God. This child is unique from all other children. This child is born to a virgin. This child has no human father because God is his father. And that leads us directly to our second point. This child is the Son of God. Mary's child will not be the son of any man because this child is the Son of God. He will have no human father because God is his father. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of God. Of the Most High. This child will be great. He will be full of power and might. He will be full of glory and splendor. He will raise the dead, heal the sick, calm the storm. He will be full of grace upon grace. He will be called the Son of the Most High. That is, he is the Son of God. This child is God's own Son. This is why he will be great. He has authority over all the powers of this earth because this child is the Son of God. Verse 35, the angel answered him. The angel answered her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. This child is the Son of God. Uniquely conceived, uniquely given to Mary and to this world as a gift, the God of the universe is entering into time and history and joining with his creation. This child will be fully God and fully man. all the authority, power, and attributes of God, all the weakness, frailty, and failings of man. This child is utterly unique. This child is the Son of God. Third key truth, this child is the Savior of the world. This child is the Savior of the world. Verse 31 says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You shall call his name Jesus. Now, giving names is one of the most challenging things about having children. Second to giving birth, naming children is like the second most hard thing. I haven't given birth, so I wouldn't compare it, but second to that. And parents try to give names that are meaningful, either to them or for family reasons, but for some reason are meaningful. It might be a family name, it may sound beautiful, it may have a significant meaning, it may be a historic name. Well, Jesus was given his name to represent who he is. God chose his name to say something about this child. The child shall be named Jesus. And the name Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. The name of this child shall be God saves. Other gospels expand on this, and Matthew says, we learn that the angel who appeared to Joseph, he tells him why he was to be called Jesus. He says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You shall call his name God saves, because he will save his people from their sins." This child is not like other children. This child will save his people from their sins. This child has come for a purpose. This child has come to save his people from their sins. The Apostle John says in his first letter that we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This child is not like any other child. This child is the Savior of the world. Fourth thing that makes this child unique, this child is the eternal King. This child is the eternal King. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, first we see that God is giving him the throne of his father David. King David is the preeminent king in Israel's history. He's the king who God said is a man after my own heart who will do all my will. If you know the life of David, he had many flaws, but he loved God with all his heart. He had many failings, but he clung to God's promise of salvation. David is the king from whom all future true kings of Israel would come. And so this child has the right to the throne of David. He falls in the line of David and has the right to be the ruler and king of Israel. He is the rightful king who will inherit David's throne. But this child is not only a king who inherits David's throne. This child will rule over David's throne forever. God had promised David that he would have an offspring that would be king after him, and he told David that he would establish his throne forever. And this child is that promised child. This child will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This child's kingdom will have no end. Now, in our country, we have trouble conceiving of the idea of a royal dynasty. The closest we get is if in 2016 we have a Bush versus Clinton presidential race. Or maybe the Rockefellers versus the Kennedys versus the Carnegies. But even these names haven't been famous for that long in the grand scheme of things. In countries that have a king, the royal family can remain king for some time. But even within that, those rulers rule for a lifetime and then they die and someone else takes their place. This child will be king forever. There is no end to the rule of this king. He will rule forever. his kingdom will have no end. Fifth truth, this child is the fulfillment of God's promises. This child is the fulfillment of God's promises. And this is the truth that connects all the other truths that we have seen. This child is the fulfillment of God's promises. Now look at verses 54 and 55. This is from Mary's Song of Praise. He has helped, it's referring to God, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God had spoken to his people from long before in many times and in many ways. This child is the fulfillment of all those promises. But what is it that's so important that God has been promising for all these years? It's related to the fundamental problem with the world that goes back to the very beginning. When God created the world, he created the world perfect. At the end of his creation, he said of his world, it is very good. At the end of God's creation, there were no flaws. There was no sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. God made humanity in his own image, after his likeness. God made a home for mankind in the Garden of Eden. God established man as the ruler of the earth, to carry his glory throughout the earth, to bear his image throughout the earth. God made mankind to rule, to execute justice. As you know, though, man sinned in the garden. That first couple knowingly broke God's command. The serpent deceived Eve and convinced her that she could be like God if she would just eat of the fruit that God had forbidden. And so Adam and Eve rebelled against God and took that which they had no right to take. And in their sin, they brought sin and death to our world. And on that day, Adam and Eve died a kind of death, and sin took root in their souls. And because of their sin, all humanity after them is lost. The earth itself is under a curse for sin. But in that moment, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they brought sin and death into the world, was when God first promised mercy to his people. God cursed Adam and Eve, and God cursed the serpent, but in God's curse against the serpent, there was a promise to his people. The serpent and the offspring of the woman would be at war. There would be strife between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, but an offspring of the woman would come who would crush the serpent and sin and death. An offspring was coming who would bring life and light to the world. A child would one day come. And so the problem and God's promised solution go all the way back to the beginning. And Adam and Eve may have thought this child was coming soon. They had a son and then another. But these sons simply continued the sin of their parents and found new ways to sin as well. The first son killed the second son in anger. And so from the very beginning of the world, we see quarrels and strife, a world of conflict and anger, a world filled with battles and wars and family fights, a world filled with sin and death. Brother fights against brother, neighbor against neighbor. We see oppression and abuse, exploitation, manipulation, violence, murder, neglect. God promised that a child would come, but for generations there was no one who was different, no one who was free from the curse of sin and death. So God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. God promised him a land and a nation and a blessing. God promised Abraham that through his offspring, all families of the earth would be blessed. But Abraham fell short of God's standard. He sinned against God. He couldn't be the one to fulfill the promises. Abraham's sons after him likewise sinned against God. None of the sons of Abraham were worthy to break the curse. They were too much under the power of the curse themselves. But they clung in faith to God's promise that a child would come. Abraham's family, called Israel, was preserved in the land of Egypt, and then God brought them out of Egypt into the land that he had promised Abraham. And now perhaps they thought the time had come. Maybe the child will come now to rule over our kingdom. But Israel wasn't faithful. They broke God's commands. God sent them judges to rescue them, but the judges themselves led people into other sins. God sent kings to Israel, but the kings were fallen men themselves. And King David was Israel's second king. No one had been faithful. No one had kept God's standard, and yet God had given his people a kingdom. God had given his people a king who was after God's own heart. But David was a fallen man. He was himself under the curse. He wasn't the promised one. But God told David that his offspring would be a king who would reign forever. His kingdom would be a kingdom of righteousness and justice. This king would overcome evil. And there would be no end to his kingdom. Well, if you know the history of Israel, you know that David's sons didn't meet the standard. David's sons led Israel into worse and worse sin. Israel followed a path of sin and death, as had all men before them. Finally, God sent prophets to Israel to call them back to repentance and faithfulness, but they would not listen. The kingdom was eventually destroyed. The people were scattered to the ends of earth. But then, in God's grace, he preserved them and brought a remnant back. In our text today, there is a remnant of people living in the promised land. And to that people, God is sending the promised child. Up to this point, no one has been able to overcome sin and death. Sin and death filled the world. Every person was sinful from birth. Ever since that very first sin, this world has been filled with war and rumors of war. Anger, wrath, malice, envy, bitterness, oppression, and all kinds of evil have filled the hearts of men. But now, in this child that we're reading about today, God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Where all others have failed, this child will succeed. And so this child is born to a virgin because all the sons of man have failed. There has been no son of man who ever obeyed God, who followed God. No son of man has ever been righteous before God. No son of man has ever been worthy to bring God's salvation. And so God gave a unique child, one born of a virgin. Because no son of man could accomplish God's mission, God sent his own son into the world. This child was the son of God. This child would be different from all the others. This child is truly the child of promise. This is the promised offspring who would crush the serpent and sin and death. This child will never disobey God, but will obey him in every way. Because man never could come up to God, God came down to man. Man could never obey God's standard, so God became a man and met his own standard. God sent his son to be the savior of the world. This child is the savior of the world. This child is the promised savior that had been promised ever since the fall of man. He was called Jesus. God saves because he would save his people from their sin. And the way he's going to accomplish that salvation is entirely different than what people would have expected. God the Son entered into the world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He lived a normal life as a human, except for that one thing, that he never sinned. He always obeyed God perfectly, such that he was worthy to be a sacrifice for his people. No one before Jesus was worthy because everyone was a sinner. Every person before Jesus had to first atone for their own sin, but Jesus never sinned. He had no faults to separate him from God. In all the ways that everyone before him failed, Jesus was victorious. And so after Jesus accomplished God's work for him on earth, He offered himself up as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus was taken up by his own people and condemned to death on a cross. He was crucified and died. Men thought they were putting an end to Jesus, this troublemaker, but it was just the beginning. Jesus willingly paid the price for sin. He was worthy to be a sacrifice because he was perfectly righteous. And on the cross, as Jesus died, God the Father punished Jesus with a punishment for sin that his people deserved to pay. And on that cross, Jesus bore God's wrath against sin for everyone who trusts in him, and Jesus became our substitute. He took our punishment in his body on the cross, and he gives us his righteousness. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we could become the very righteousness of God. This child had come to be the Savior who brings life. But Jesus couldn't be defeated. He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. Jesus conquered the serpent and sin and death, just as God promised. And now he lives eternally at the Father's right hand, full of all power and authority. And that's how the fourth truth ties in. This child is the eternal king. Jesus did everything that his Father asked for him to do on earth. And then he died on the cross in the place of sinners and rose from the dead, conquering everything that stood against him. And now he has inherited the throne of David. He has inherited an eternal kingdom that will have no end. Everyone had failed. The kingdom had failed. Jesus won the victory. And the kingdom of Jesus that he inherited is unlike any kingdom of this earth. Let's listen again to that prophecy of Isaiah that we read in scripture reading this morning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This child will bring true and lasting peace. No more wars, no more striving, no more quarrels and fights. Jesus will bring eternal peace. Have you ever really thought about that? Have you ever had a quarrel with someone, a fight with someone? And of course, it was their fault. One day, all quarrels will cease. All disagreements will end because of Jesus and his kingdom. This child will bring true righteousness and justice. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Jesus, there will be no more oppression, no more miscarriage of justice. In the kingdom of Jesus, there's no sickness, no sorrow, no death. In the kingdom of Jesus, all his people are on even footing. The rich have no place over the poor. Earthly rulers have no place over their subjects. Everyone is equal because their only merit comes from Jesus himself. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Well, everyone is welcome to enter the kingdom of Jesus. But God's word tells us that there is only one way to come to Jesus. We must seek to enter his kingdom through the doorway, and Jesus is the door to the kingdom. If you would be a part of the eternal kingdom of peace, there's only one way in. If you would like for your sin to be forgiven, if you would like to be washed clean from all your uncleanness, from all your wickedness, there's but one hope, one way for your sin to be removed. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. To To enter the kingdom of Jesus, you must repent, which means turn away from your sin, put your sin behind you, and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin on the cross. Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. Believe in him and enter into his eternal kingdom of peace and justice, of righteousness and holiness. We celebrate Christmas because to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and everything is different because he came. Let's pray. God, our Father, we look around this world and we know that this world is not as it was designed to be. We see war and strife. We see famine and oppression. We can see the people of God persecuted in this world. Think of the pastor who's imprisoned in Iran. Think of the people of Iraq, the Christians there who are being tortured and executed for their faith. Your people throughout this world are paying the ultimate price simply for believing in you. But we know that you're working even in these times. You're working to bring about your own purposes. And we look forward to the day when Jesus will return and make all things new. We look forward to the day when Jesus will reign in glorious splendor, will reign visibly, and all people will know that Jesus is the one true King. God, our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to earth to be the Savior of the world. Son of God, we thank you that you were willing to enter into your own creation, to join with your creation, to be born to a virgin, to live life as a human, go through all the pains and trials and tragedies of life, that you lived perfectly on our behalf. You were perfectly righteous because you are full of glory, because you came to save your people, and you died in our place. You died to pay the price for sin for everyone who trusts in you. Lord, for those who do not know you, may they turn from their sin. If there was anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, turn their heart even now. We know that you are powerful to save. And in a moment, you can change a heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. So Lord, grant salvation in our midst. May we live in light of your glory. May we live in light of the King who's coming. The King who came as a child and is going to one day come back to rule in splendor and majesty. We look forward to that day, the day that our Savior returns. It's in his name we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.